this morning, as I'm not in a series and won't be in the month of May, we're going to be doing some different things. I thought to myself, what would I speak to our congregation about today? And God gave me a scripture that I've used before. And this isn't an old sermon. I write new sermons, but it's a text that I know really spoke to my heart years ago and really speaks to the heart of those who really want to live for Jesus. And yet we sense our failures somehow have somehow canceled out God's will in our life. So we look to a scripture found in Luke 22. Luke 22, 31 through 34, Jesus has served the communion as we know it there. It's Passover supper for them. And he's beginning to tell them all that's going to happen. I mean, in the biblical sense, 2,000 years ago, all hell was breaking loose, literally, because something was about to take place that is going to change our life and their life forever. And so Jesus is having this dialogue. Stand with me for the reading of this word today, found in verse 31 through 35. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And if you've got a red-lettered edition, all you see is red. He's speaking. And he turns to Simon, and he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But Simon replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times that you even know me." You may be seated. I sat in the driveway on a Saturday morning with a good friend several years ago. And it was one of those men in my life that I'd come to enjoy in our new assignment. And he and I laughed about the same things. And he was training for ministry. I was in ministry. And we had gone to a Bible study on a Saturday morning. He was dropping me off at the parsonage. That's where the pastor lives at some churches. And the church provided home. And we're sitting in the driveway just laughing about something and getting ready to go inside to see my family. And my friend looked at me and he said something that was really out of the ordinary. He said something about kissing another woman. And I said, "You got to be kidding. What are you talking about?" And this man was not in full-time ministry yet, but he was training. He preached for us. He was one of our leaders, and he was going to be a good pastor. And I said, "What did you say?" He said, "Well," and he kind of had a smirk on his face. He said, "You know, the other day I kissed this lady at work." I thought he was kidding. And I said, "You're not serious." He said, "Oh, yeah, I'm serious. I did." And I got to tell you about something about myself. I'm not the best counselor at times. I'm really not the best counselor. And my first inclination when I found out that he was serious was to punch him right in the nose, you know. So some of you don't want to come to me for counseling. And then when I found out he was serious, I said, "Are you kidding me?" I knew his wife. He had a little boy. He said, "Yeah, she and I have been talking," and he still had a smile on his face, and I turned deadly serious. And I didn't know what, you know those moments that you don't know what to say? You know you're going to have to say something. You know you got to say something to this friend. And all of a sudden, the scripture came to my mind. And I told my friend, I told my brother, I said, "Satan is sifting you as wheat." The story of Peter and Jesus, the events taking place biblically are literally cataclysmic, are literally world-changing. And then Peter, of course, says, you know, "Jesus, if all these other guys leave you, I'll stick by you. You know, I'm that kind of guy. I'll stick by you to the end." And, of course, we know what happened. And biblically, we know that in a few hours, Peter was weeping in a corner somewhere in that temple court. So many of us today live in the grief of poor choices. So many of us today live in the consequences of huge lapses of faith in our life. And maybe even some of us wonder, "Does God still have a plan for me?" Does God have any job for me to do in the church? Does God have any ministry for me to do? Does God have a plan for me despite my failure? Despite what happened? The title of this message is God's Plan for Our Failure. Simon, Simon, Jesus said, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. One of my great joys in my last church was to know a man by the name of Rance Mullenix. And if any of you are baseball historians, know that Rance was an all-star utility player for the Blue Jays and before that for the Kansas City Royals. And I got to know Rance. He was a good and godly man. Went out to lunch with him a couple times. One time I was going to lunch and meeting Rance Mullenix, and I called my dad. I said, Dad, you're never going to guess who I'm having lunch with today, you know. Rance Mullenix, professional baseball player, and he and his wife were in our church there. One Saturday morning, I asked Lance to give his testimony at our men's breakfast. About 50 men showed up. I'll never forget the story of Rance Mullenix, who grew up in that area of the Central Valley there in California, went to a strong biblical church growing up, but then was one of the greatest athletes of that valley and, of course, was drafted into baseball and became an all-star a couple times, I do believe. And Rance confessed that he kind of lost his faith. He kind of walked away from the faith of his mom and dad, got married, and played 13, 14 years. I'm not exactly sure, but a year after he retired, came home one day, and the wife of his youth, the girl he'd been married to for many, many years, was waiting for him at the door and basically said to him, Rance, you're no longer a baseball player, and I no longer love you. I'm out of here. And Rance lost everything. And Rance is not an emotional man, but I could tell the emotion that he had when he began to tell this story of what now? You know, he lost financially. He lost everything. He was a baseball all-star. He lost everything, and yet the story goes, he returned to the faith of his mother and father. He returned back to God. And I'll never forget the last words he said in his testimony there in front of 50 guys, and then later on said in front of 1,000 people or so in our church on a Sunday morning, the last thing he said, I went back to the faith of my mom and dad, and he said, my hope is built on nothing else than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. First of all, the sifting of Satan. I read a book years ago in high school. You maybe heard this quote by Steinbeck, the best laid plans of mice and men often go astray. Life is going to throw us curves. Who would say here this morning, this last year, I didn't see this coming? Something took place in our life. I know in even in my own life, there have been some situations that I didn't see coming. I have been very transparent, people say, about some of the obstacles, some of the sifting that's gone on in my walk with God this last year. Some of us have walked through some deep waters in our life. Some times when we would even, if we're honest, would say we maybe even doubted God and his plan and why is this happening? If I had a dollar for every time somebody asked me, Pastor, why did this happen? I've been coming to grips with these things this last year. And we want to know where and why and what's the source. Listen to me now. The source of all of our trouble for the believer is Satan. And see, I understand the modern theology that we walk with today. Even in some of our academic institutions and so-called Christian thinking and theology, to even say Satan. You know, most of us are old enough to remember some Saturday Night Live skit years ago. And it was funny, let's face it, and we kind of made fun of Satan, and he's the source of trouble. But I want to tell you today, I've come to the conclusion that Satan is real, and Satan would do anything he can to destroy our life this morning. Just yesterday, I came in after a track meet in the morning and some yard work and some things, and my wife said, I got to tell you something, and there was a family in our last church, some folks we connected with, and they were our friends, our age, kids our age. We hung out, we went over to their house, we ate with them, we had fellowship with them, we studied the Bible with them, and we knew that our brother always struggled a little bit with depression. You know, that's real. I mean, we understand that. Some of us have walked through those own valleys, but my friend also struggled with when he would go through this time with the abuse of alcohol and drugs, and we counseled them. They were a great family. They worked in our church, and yet after we left, I guess a few months after, she finally said, "I've had enough. I'm leaving you." And she left, and the families all split apart. And my brother, my friend, just a few years younger than me, just yesterday, they found him slumped over in his chair dead. We don't know if he took his life or it was drugs or what was, but it was something along those lines. And you say, what would Satan have to do with that? Satan has everything to do with that. If Satan had his way in this service right now, he would kill every person that's really following God today. He doesn't like us. He doesn't love us. He is real. How do you know that? Scripture tells us. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of a dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then Peter, 30 years later, mature Peter, Peter who's been through the battles of the early gospel, Peter who would be crucified upside down in a few years after he wrote this in 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The enemy hates you and me. He hates me. He hates you. My battle, my own battle in my own life, the source of that battle is Satan himself. And I know in a modern world, in modern theology, we don't want to hear that, do we? And I believe in modern help. I believe in good counseling. I believe in all kinds of help that the world and the church can give us. But let's be honest. The reason we have this trouble is because we have an enemy. And the enemy is the devil. And I believe he's real. If you don't, you're fooling yourself. He wants to destroy you. He wants to sift your family. I don't know why I wrote this, but I wrote it, fella. Whoever you are, she ain't worth it. I am tired of divorce in the church. I'm not tired of those of you who've been divorced. You're part of our family. Divorce ruined my life. I won't go into that story. I still deal with the pain of my parents' divorce today. I don't make an excuse, but it hurts. She ain't worth it. She may look good. She may be tempting you. You better run. And ma'am, I don't know who you are. And maybe things aren't good at home. And maybe he listens to you like your husband doesn't. Maybe he tells you you look good and you look nice. And maybe he says he's a Christian. I don't know what to say after that. I can think of some words. But he's not. Run. The enemy is speaking. Maybe your problem isn't that. Maybe it's something else. But why has this happened? Why is this happening to me? Recognize the enemy's plan. And Jesus is warning Peter. How did he say it? He didn't say, Peter, you're going to get real depressed. He didn't say, Peter, you're gonna have these. No, he said, Satan is sifting you. As Jesus understood the battle we all go through. So where's the source of our trouble? The enemy himself, Satan himself, is real. And you know what the enemy hates is the name of Jesus. Speak it in your life. You know, I still pray over my children, and I invoke the name of Jesus on their life because the enemy's coming after your family. The enemy's coming after this church. The enemy's coming after your life, and we need to speak to him in the name of Jesus. Wherever Jesus showed up, the enemy recognized him first. The scriptures tells us, the demons say, oh, Holy One, don't torture us. There's a whole other realm that we don't know of in the church today. There's a whole other battle that we need to participate in at times when we start saying, what's happening to me? He's warning us today. He's warning the church. Then Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. In another area of my life, I knew a man that I just thought was an ordinary guy that doesn't go to church, like so many people that I know and walk with these days. And I liked this man. I could tell this guy's sharp. And after about 3 or 4 months of knowing him, he knew I was the pastor of Denver First Church. He's about my age, a little younger, very sharp, articulate man. Kind of wondered why he was doing what he was doing. he came to me and he said, you know, I know what you do. I know you're a pastor of a fairly large church in central Denver, and I know what you do. And then he began to tell me what his master's degrees were in and his ministry experience, how he's been on the big stages of Christianity in years gone by, Promise Keepers, other kinds of things. And I'm just amazed. I'm like, I didn't know anything that about you. But then he said, but Sean, I got to tell you, I don't go to church at all anymore. I got to tell you, I don't know what I believe anymore. Here's his prayer for failures, Jesus' prayer for failures. Jesus could have prayed for many things for Peter. He could have, you know, prayed this and this and this. But what did he pray? He said, Peter, Simon, I pray that your faith may not fail. You know, just because you fail doesn't mean you don't have faith. Amen? Just because you failed doesn't mean you don't have faith. All of us have failed. All of us fall short of the glory of God. You see, Jesus understands what's really important. Of all the things that the devil is after, of all the things, the bottom line is that Satan attacks our faith in Christ. If he can cause you and I to walk away from the faith. Now, for most of us, we probably won't go to hell. But we'll probably have some type of faith. But yet he just tries to make us ineffective. Make us doubt the validity of things. Jesus always lifted up faith. In Luke 8:48, he says, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. How's your faith? You know, we go through life, and life happens. Things are tough. You know, I can think of so many examples in my going on 4 years here at DFC. Why do these things happen, you know? I can think of some things like a dear lady today came to me during the service, and she's just been coming to our church a few weeks, but her 12-year-old son has been diagnosed with cancer, and the question is, what's happening, God? Life is not easy, and I don't have to tell you that. You don't have to tell me that. I myself have walked through some valleys lately and discouragements and disappointments, and I understand that. There's something that the devil can't touch. There's something that the enemy wants to get at, even as a church, as a community, even as individuals in your marriage. There's something he wants to get at. And some of us find ourselves in a deep hole spiritually. Maybe defeated. But you know what really makes the devil mad, which is my goal every day? What really makes the enemy mad is when he thinks he has us. He thinks we're about ready to walk away from our faith and what we believe. And all of a sudden, in that deep ditch of despair that we're in, we look up and we see the enemy and we point our finger in the enemy's face and say, oh, by the way, I still follow Jesus Christ. I still believe in him. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Satan hates faith because faith is what he attacks, and faith is what he wants you not to have. Despite what you can see, feel, and know, you still have to speak words of faith. I understand that. Tony Evans, the great, incredible preacher. If I could ever get this guy to preach at our church, you know I'd do it. And preaches, and we listened to him on video in our men's retreat, and he told the story of his own father coming home one day when he was a boy, coming home one day and being saved from a revival meeting. And his mother, Tony Evans' mother, said, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. I'm going to leave you. But it took her a couple weeks to leave. And she had a couple weeks of watching her husband, now new in faith. And after a couple weeks, she finally came to Tony Evans' father and said, you know what? I want what you got. I see something in you that's different. It's faith. And of course, Tony Evans has preached to millions of people through Promise Keepers and other venues. When everything else falters, God's prayer is for your faith to remain. Like Lee Zaker. He's really sick today. He may even be here. I don't know. But the report I'm getting from Lee is, I'm ready for whatever's next in the name of Jesus. That's the kind of faith we need. That's what the enemy attacks. And then, I love this part. Jesus said, and when you've turned back, Peter, strengthen your brothers. He will use our failures. You see, Peter wasn't ready to lead the church yet. Jesus, of course, everybody knew who the leader was going to be. Some people are just like that. You know, they're meant to be the leader, you know. Whenever we have a family outing, make no mistake, my wife's the leader of that outing. Just make no mistake about that. If you know her, Cindy knows her, I know her. Just get out of the way. She's not in here, so I can be kind of flippant. Jesus saw Peter, but Jesus also knew that Satan was going to sift Peter, and Jesus knew that Peter needed humbling. He got humbled, didn't he? Peter went out and wept bitterly, the Bible says. Life will humble you. Life will humble you. It's part of God's plan. It's part of His equipping. I remember on a Sunday night, after my dad went through all that he went through, young man with a big position in a big police department, only 33, 34 years of age, over dozens and dozens of men, that were older than him, lost everything. I mean everything. Went from a home that probably was a couple thousand square feet to an apartment that maybe was 600 square feet. Believe me, I was there with him. Sunday night church was something we, back in college church back in the day, that 1,200 or so people came to there in Olathe. And now I was living with dad, and I went on Sunday morning, but he said, you got to go on Sunday night too. This means I need to be in the building. So I was about 16, and I was in the building, but I wasn't in the sanctuary. My dad was never up front. He wasn't a board member. He wasn't an elder. He was never up front. I didn't think my dad could speak in public. But one Sunday night, I heard my dad speaking up front. I was out in the foyer doing something I shouldn't be doing, you know. I was out the ushers. Don't hang around the ushers. They're bad. They should be in here. I rushed in. Oh, no. If dad, you know, if he's going to ask me, did you hear me speak? You know, so I'm running in, taking the back seat in the back. And I'll never forget my dad's testimony. And Dr. Cunningham had called him up and said, Arlen, come and talk to these people about your life. And I'll never forget what my dad said. He said, I lost my family. I lost my wife. I lost my kids. I lost my job. I lost all my financial security. I lost it all. But in losing it all, I found Jesus Christ and gained everything. You see, my dad needed humbled. And I don't like to say this to people that I don't know, and some of you I do, but maybe God's humbling you. Maybe God's humbling me. You see, I believe God can use failures. That's me. I believe that God wants to use a failure like you and like me. You see, I believe God has a plan for our life. And what I'm beginning to discover is that God can't fulfill that plan in your life until you become humble. Until you have a sense of humility. You know what is very humiliating? Is kneeling around these altars. Come on now, folks. We're one of the last churches, even in our denomination, that still has altars. I'm not being prideful about that, but I still think something wonderful happens around these altars when men and women, boys and girls say, I need God. God never called you to be a closet Christian. God never called you to work these things out in your own private life. We have the body of Christ. God is calling all of us in humility. God has humbled me this year. You know, there are things about me that can be very prideful. Beyond my football choices, you know. I can go back to past success at churches. I could go back to past things that I felt like were my strengths. In some ways, God's taken that all away. And he's saying to me, Sean, unless you're completely humble, I can't work through you any longer. What's that called? That's called sanctifying grace. And God's working on you today. You know, before God could use Saul, who became Paul, what did he do to him? He blinded him on the road to Damascus. This Pharisee of Pharisees, this man who was obviously gifted in so many ways, he completely blinded him for several days, leaving him helpless because he was going to use him. Some of you are saying, why has all this garbage happened in my life? Maybe God's getting ready to use you in a big way. Maybe God's getting you to a point that you're seeing your total need of him. Without all your giftedness and all your abilities and even all your failures, despite our failures, God is getting ready to use you. May I be bold today and throw a suggestion out that I didn't write on any notes, but just to say, and let me say, because I am here at DFC doesn't mean we have any less pride. We probably have a little more pride than we should have. Did you get that? But maybe God wanted to humble Denver First Church a little bit. In our journey with the city, in our journey to build this building, may I say that, not as some declaration, but maybe a thought, that God, we weren't ready until we were a humble church. We're a church that's been used in incredible ways. We're a church where thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands, and our estimation is well over a million people have been in our church in the last 40 years. But maybe we could get caught in that as well. Relying on our own strength. Relying on our own ability. Who we are and what we are. Maybe God needs to humble us as a church. He's humbling me. God is equipping us to use us through our failures, not our strength. Remember that a few days after this, Peter and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, but they had to go through the agony of watching their leader die on a cross and being scattered. Why? Because they were afraid. Not because they were courageous, they were afraid. And my sense is there needed to be this humbling of the disciples so God, then the Holy Spirit, could then fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you don't receive the Holy Spirit because of who you are and your strengths. You receive the Holy Spirit through your humility and your consecration. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit. That's how you have God's power. That's how sin in your life is going to be broken. It's not going to be in your own ability to walk away from that sin. It's going to be in your ability to receive the Holy Spirit. And that only comes through the pouring out of your life and through the consecration to God, the Holy Spirit. You've got to be humble. And God will use your failures. God is teaching me through failure. God is testing some of us through the fire. God is equipping us through what we thought was strength, but now is weakness. And we're ready to go. We're ready to lead. We're ready to minister. Is your faith real? I mean it. Is your faith real? Has it been tested with the things that happen in this life? The garbage the enemy throws at it. Is your faith really real? Do you think because you sit here, and I'm thankful you do, for 30 and 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, that that's your faith? Your faith is tested by this life. And this life is not easy. And God is humbling all of us. God had to get Peter to the point that he had nothing left. He was a little baby crying in a corner. He was a weak man. And then God said, now I can use you, Peter. Now I can fill you with the Spirit. Now you'll lead 3,000 on one day to my throne, to my church. Now I can use you, Peter. And some of you say, I want to be used of God. I want God's will in my life. Are you willing to be humbled? Are you willing to say, God, here's my failure, not my strength. Here's my weakness. Now use me, God. Is my faith real? I discovered this man just a few years ago, Brennan Manning. All my buddies, all my smart academic buddies knew him a couple decades ago, I think. Brennan Manning died about 3 weeks ago, and I read his two books about 3 years ago when I first got to DFC, The Ragamuffin Gospel and The Furious Longing of God, and this was a book. And I'm not always the book reader that I need to be, but these were two books that literally opened my eyes to God's furious grace in my life. And in the furious longing of God, he writes this. Brennan Manning, who's now in heaven, writes this. Ironically, it was April Fool's Day, 1975, 6:30 in the morning. I woke up in a doorway on Commercial Boulevard in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I was thick in an alcoholic fog, sniffing vomit all over my sweater, staring down at my bare feet. I didn't know a wino would steal my shoes during the night to buy a bottle of liquor, but one did. I'd been out on the street for a year and a half, drunk every day, sleeping on the beach until cops chased me away. You could find me in doorways or under the bridge, always clutching my little bottle of precious tequila. And it wasn't just this good Franciscan priest drank too much. I broke every one of the Ten Commandments 6 times Tuesday. Adultery, countless acts of fornication, violence to support my addiction, character assassination to anybody who dared criticize me. This morning I woke up in an alcoholic, boozy fog. I looked down the street to see a woman coming toward me, maybe 25 years old, blonde and attractive. She had her son in hand, maybe 4 years old. The little boy broke loose from his mother's grip, ran to the doorway, and stared down at me. His mother rushed in behind him, tucked her hand over his eyes, and said, "Don't look at that filth. That's nothing but pure filth." Then I felt her shoe. She broke 2 of my ribs with that kick. That filth was Brennan Manning, 32 years ago. And the God I've come to know by sheer grace, the Jesus I met in the grounds of my own self, has furiously loved me regardless of my state, grace or disgrace. Stand with me this morning. I'm on a journey, you're on a journey. We went way long last week. Try not to go this long this week. But we've got work to do. So what do you mean, Pastor? So many of us get lost in our failures. So many of us struggle with that day or that year or those moments. And so many of us think that somehow God can't use us the way that we thought he could use us. I'm telling you today, if you have humility and you give your weaknesses to God, he'll not only use you, he'll use you more than you ever thought or imagined because of your humility. Pride's a terrible thing. Pride will always separate us from God's perfect will in our life. It always does. It always will. It's happened in my own life. Just when I'm about to get to the place that I really know what I'm doing in life and marriage, raising kids, pastoring a church, God humbles me. Thank you, Jesus. Can we thank God for his humbling process? Can we thank God that he showed us our weaknesses? And can some of you break out of the prideful life that you're living and say, "God, I want you to do a work in me. Use my failures. Despite my failures." Your failures aren't fatal. Just because of what happened, this guy writes of how he was an alcoholic, a fornicator, a violent man, and he was used of God to reach millions of people. God wants to use our failures today. As we come and as Sean sings this great song, "Just As I Am," maybe there are people today that are finally honest about their life, that are finally going to say, "God, I want your best." And wanting your best and receiving his best means our consecration. I never got it till I said, "God, take everything. Don't just save me. Take my habits. Take my mind. Take my pride." And by the way, that's still a process that's going on in me. But God, use me despite my failures. Use even my failures. So as we sing this great, great old song, there might be families here that need to come. There might be a husband and wife that say, "You know what? We want God's best for our marriage." There might be an individual that say, "You know what? I'm tired of living on my own strength." There might be somebody today say, "You know what? I just live the rest of my life with really not doing God's will. I know he loves me, but does God still have a plan for me?" You bet he does. But it takes your humble commitment to say, "God, I want you to help me." As we sing this song, these altars are open this morning for humble people, not prideful people, for people who are honest. You know, revival's not going to come till we get revived. I hear it all, oh, Pastor, we want revival, we want revival, we want revival. Sometimes I get tired of it because I know what you mean. We want to bring in an evangelist and a special speaker, you know, and oh, that's fine, we can do that. But revival's not going to come to Denver First Church until the members of Denver First Church give up their pride and say, God, start revival in me. Start it in me. I'm going to be honest. We need revival in our church. This altar's open today as we sing this great song. Once you have courage enough to say, God, I want your best in my life.